Will you turn with me this morning to the study we have in the book of Jonah in chapter 1? And this morning we want to look at verses 7 through to 10. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. And then there follows these series of questions to which Jonah replies, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. So far, by way of summary, we've seen God speaking personally and clearly to Jonah, giving him simple instructions, and there was no doubt whatsoever of what God required him to do. In the same way as the Lord speaks with same clarity when he addresses us on spiritual things to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The messages come with simplicity and with understanding to Jonah and to us. And by way of illustration, we see what Jonah did, and it is often a reflection of we do as well. Jonah went on the run. He thought he was getting away. Providence seemed to be in his favor. There was, after all, a ship. When he had searched the docks, he found a ship that was sailing that very day. Lo and behold, he had the fare that was able to buy a passage on that ship, and it was going as far as he wanted or thought he could get, right to the far end of the Mediterranean, to the southern areas of Spain. And it was going that night. Providence seemed to favor him. But the Lord can afford to wait. There is no hurrying with the Almighty. Sometimes these delays which he has and gives in acting upon the provocations of men, sometimes these delays can be thought of either as approval or of success on the venturing of man. But the boat, the boat was not a way of escape. The boat was a terrible means the Lord was going to use to confront Jonah and to bring him back. We saw last week the way in which the Lord had very clearly laid his hand in different ways and broken into the life of Jonah. There was the storm. The wind and the waves, we emphasized, are underneath the control of God. There is order in this universe, and it is underneath the control of Almighty God. The variety of different ways the Lord has to get the attention of people. This was one venture the Lord used for Jonah, appropriate to where his circumstances brought him. And the Lord can use a variety of different ways, whatever we try to run and whatever we try to put up as barriers against the Lord speaking to us. The Lord has a variety of means to break into our lives. Then there was the prayer of the sailors. They prayed to their own gods, but we saw and illustrated last week the way in which they were met with silence, because they are idols, and they are dumb idols at that. And the illustration we had was the prophet Elijah on the confrontation on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal crying all day, and all they met with by their efforts all day was deafening silence. But not only was there silence from the gods to whom the sailors spoke, idols rather, but there was also silence on the part of Jonah. Because there in the midst of a storm, he had an ideal opportunity to speak of where his confidence lay. He had an ideal opportunity to bring a word of testimony to these people when life was seen in its puniness and its vulnerability and fragile nature. There was the opportunity there to preach to them the gospel, to make their souls safe for eternity from the worst and the most testing storm of all. But because Jonah was disobedient and on the run, there was silence from him also. The contrast we saw was Paul in a very similar storm in a very similar part of the Mediterranean. But there, Saul was not silent, but he took control and he spoke and he preached the gospel very clearly to those in the midst of a storm for 14 days. And then we began to see the cracks appearing. The cracks beginning to appear in the position that Jonah had taken. He was asleep. He was wakened by the captain suddenly, out of what was no doubt a deep sleep with all of the emotional commitment that he had in getting where he was. And the words the captain used to speak to Jonah when he was coming out of his slumber were the similar words that the Lord had spoken to Jonah in verse 2 in commanding him to go to Nineveh. And therefore there was the echo. There was the echo in the words of the captain of the words of God. And it began to get at his conscience and began to crack the barriers that he had thought were invulnerable and impregnable against the Lord breaking in. Innocent words, but words that were full of power and meaning to him. And now things were going to go from bad to worse. Hotter and harder, whichever cliche we use. But there was no doubt whatsoever over the outcome. I want to bring in just a text here. In the history of God's people, when the 12 tribes came into the promised land to begin with, they had to come across the Jordan and to come into the land. And 2.5 tribes of that great nation wanted to stay on the far side of the Jordan, not to cross over. And Moses took them to task because of what they were asking, because it looked like rebellion against God. But if these 2.5 tribes promised to come over and to help their brethren, then on the authority of God, Moses said, you can stay. But he gave them a very severe warning. If you fail, if you don't live up to your commitment, you are sinning against God. And then he made this phrase, and this is the one I want to use. Beware. Your sins will find you out. Now that's a phrase that echoes down through the years and into the depth of our lives. Jonah had not kept true to God. And now his sin was going to find him out. He was going to discover that it was a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The storm was a physical break on his journey and running. The words of the captain were a wake-up call spiritually to Jonah. What else happened and took place? I want us this morning to think first of all of the casting of the lot. The casting of lots that's mentioned here quite deliberately to determine, to find out who was responsible for the mess they were in. Who was responsible for this great storm? And so we come straight away from the cargo and inside the depths of the ship and we're back up on deck. The cargo has been thrown overboard as best it can to lighten the ship, but still they were in dire circumstances. The storm was extreme, and it did seem to have some purpose. They were pagans, these sailors, and their thinking and their approach to things spiritual was simply it. Each one had their own little god in their own little corner according to the nation or the city or the people that they were from. And what they were thinking was that, well, somebody on this boat, somebody here has offended their God, and that God is angry with us. That's why we're in where we are. And they wanted to find out. So they got what's called a lot. It's like a set of dice. It didn't have the numbers on it like we have. All that it had was an equal number of black or white faces. And what they would do is they would get the two dice and throw them. If two black faces turned up, then that was a negative answer. If two white faces turned up, that was a positive answer. If one of each turned, that was no answer. So that's the way they used the lot. A simple device similar to the dice we have today. The use of these things, the casting of the lot, was allowed by God in some circumstances, not to pry into the future, but to bring their conduct and their behavior underneath the will of God. Achan, the man who had brought danger from an angry God upon the people who had just come out of Jericho by his behavior and taking some of the things that were specifically left to God. God had said, "You touch nothing." And Achan took something, and that brought God displeasure. And they had to find out who had brought the displeasure of God upon them. Therefore, they used the lot to decide, well, which tribe is it? And that tribe was taken. Which family within that tribe? And that family was isolated. And within that family, of all the members in it, who was the one? And eventually it was clearly made known through the lot, God using the lot to identify Achan as the problem. Other different places it's used as well. The choice and selection of Saul as king, very similar selection of families and peoples and members. The scapegoat that was used to, the high priest laid his hands on the scapegoat and there was a symbolic transferring of sin to the scapegoat and it left out into the wilderness. The choosing of which scapegoat to use was done by lot. Much of it is in the Old Testament. But to decide and to determine what God's will, the use of the lot in that function is not continued into the New Testament. God has given us a Bible with principles. He's given us a mind to think through these principles. And he's given us the opportunity and the privilege of prayer to bring our problem to God for his guidance in prayer. These are the ways that the Lord uses to show to us and reveal to us his will today. And we must not for one moment think that, well, should I go and do this or not? And I'm going to cast a lot. And I'm going to find out if it turns up good, then good and well, I'll go and do it. But if that, what we're planning, is underneath the judgment of God, clear and plain, then we must never think that the casting of the lot is going to change things by way of God's opinion. The same as last week we said that the providence that Jonah experienced, it is a very simple but a very powerful way of taking comfort from it and saying, well, this must be God's will, but it wasn't because God had clearly told him what he should do. And therefore, when this conflict comes out between providence and God's will, we always stick to what is clear and plain. That we find in the Old Testament, it applies still in the new. Well, God has given us principles, our mind, and prayer. Lotteries. It's inevitable that we must bring it in here. Casting and talking about lots. Lotteries are not underneath the approval of God in the scripture. God has given us the means by which we should support ourselves. He has told us by work and by reliance upon the Lord, that's the way that we will have sufficient to take us through life. What does it say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. But somebody might come back and say, yes, but what about the charities? and they are good causes that are supported by these lotteries. So charities surely must be supported by the sympathisers and those who want to go along and support them with their money, their time and their energy. The casting of lots. But I want just to bring in one last thought here before we move on. Sometimes the use of a lot can be permitted to avoid responsibility and in the interests of fairness. Now, I'm thinking particularly of Joshua. Joshua had to divide up the land of promise. Oh, there were good places. And there were other places that were just not so good. Who's going to get which? How is it going to be done without bitterness and jealousy and arguments that last for year after year? And the way in which it was done, just as we said, in the interests of fairness, it was done by the use of a lot. By throwing the lot, then, the land was allocated to all of the different tribes. And by doing it that way, there was no problem. There was no difficulty. Where we are and the circumstances that we are in often may lead to our complaining, to our questioning. But when we're in that kind of dangerous position, it's good to let the experience of Joshua come wafting over us. And we must let this Christian thought take control in our minds. My times are in God's hands. So then, my life, in all of its wonderful details, have been appointed and have been allocated in the wisdom of the Lord. That's the kind of thinking when we shout the question, "Why, Lord?" We meet with the answer. He has his purpose and he will provide for every one of us where we are. And he will give what we need where we are. When we trust in the Lord, we have a contentment, a freedom from restlessness and worry and nagging fears and bitterness. Let me just quote one proverb. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. We read, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." What's he saying there? He's saying that surely a dinner of veg where there is peace and contentment is far better than sitting down to finest steak. That's what he's saying. Content with what our lot is, where the Lord has placed us in his wisdom, that brings contentment upon our souls. Well, let's get back on board. Let's get back on board this boat. Can you imagine then the state of mind of Jonah as these little cubes are thrown? The break is on with a storm. The wake-up call came through the captain, wakening up from sleep. And now, through the casting of the lot, the Lord is speaking plainly to Jonah. We mentioned this last week, the way in which the words of the captain sounded quite innocent to many of the crew if they heard him speak to Jonah. But to Jonah, they had significance. Same here. To the crew watching this process of casting of the lot, they could have perhaps seen something of the outline of the problem. But Jonah, he had an inside line. He knew what this was all about. There was no mistaking with him. Just the same way as we have a clear idea when the Lord deals with us and we try to run and things don't just work out and little things creep up upon us and they come to us with the same surprise as the lot or the captain's voice. They come at us round the corner of life that to other people they might look quite innocent, but when they come to us, we know who's speaking to us. We know that God is confronting us there and he's dealing with us on spiritual things. Outsiders may have some indication of what's going on, but to us it's so clear, so plain, but so painful. Let us do what these men did. Let's ask some questions. The God, our Lord, is speaking. Are we listening? God is telling us what we should be doing. Are we obeying? God has authority over us. Do we recognize it? He meets us now, he's calling to us, and we are alone before him. We may try to hide in a ship. That's what Jonah tried. We might try to hide in a crowd. But the Lord has ways of vividly accomplishing that intention of bringing us back to the place of loneliness before himself. On the run, God indeed might be silent for a little time, but suddenly he speaks unmistakably, through a little thing perhaps, but speaks to us. Well, there's the first thing, the casting of the lot. And the second thing I want, we'll just have two thoughts this morning on the text. The second thing I want to think about is the confession of Jonah. Jonah was getting a little bit concerned now. The comfort zone around him was decreasing. He thought that he had got away with it when the boat set sail and Joppa disappeared below the horizon. He had a great comfort zone. He could lie down and sleep with a degree of peace and quiet and rest. But now it was beginning to disappear. There were waves, big waves, coming on his little boat. His life was being shaken and battered about. At one time he was able to justify what he was doing, not getting involved in this scheme of going to Nineveh. Just the same way as sometimes we try to justify not getting involved with what the Lord is saying to us. We've got it all worked out. We've got it all tied down. We've got it all in place. We know where we stand. Yes, I can justify what I'm doing and the lifestyle I've got. We've got this comfort zone around us. And then the cracks begin to start as the Lord God applies his power to our lives. So we find Jonah under a barrage of questions from the crew. Now, it's not an immigration questionnaire. It's not an immigration questionnaire. Who are you from? Where do you come? What are you doing? The kind of questions that you might think in that way. No. These questions have a strong religious content. Like we said, the gods of the heathens were local deities. Little cities, little clans, little corners of people. They all had their own little gods. And knowing where you came from helped people to decide which god to pray to, speak to, ask for help. That's why they asked the questions of Jonah. And when Jonah replies, he begins to speak for himself. First time, speaking for himself. What does he say? What's his confession? What he says rocks the boat worse than any storm could rock the boat. What does he say? He says, his God is the God of heaven, who's created the sea and the dry land. His God is not a God that can be located or limited to one corner, to one place, to one people. His God is not a God that needs a city to defend him or a people to protect him. The Lord God is supreme God over all other gods. He rules in the four corners of the earth. And the very storm that they're in is of his making and of his using. What a tremendous picture this little word and confession of Jonah gave to these people. They were all content with their own little deity to follow. And here is Jonah, and he says something that wipes the table clear. And he says, there is only one God, and he's over all this. How big is our God? Is God the God we follow and profess? Is he of our own making? Within our own limits? Within our own restrictions? Yes, perhaps a God even with some of our own failings. But he's there as a servant. He's not to disturb our lives. And we can call on him only when we need him. Sometimes that's the kind of God we create. But the God of the Bible, and the God that is in the confession of Jonah, the God of the Bible is altogether different. He shows, and he speaks for himself. You cannot contain him. You cannot control him. He sets the standards, not us. And if we don't measure up, we cannot enter in. The first tremendous thunderbolt in the confession of Jonah to the thinking of these people, and the same thunderbolt comes down to shake our thinking to the very core of what and who we think God is. But he said something else. He says, yes, my God is the God of heaven, creating the seas and the earth, the land. But Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. What does that mean? Well, to be a Hebrew is a word that is packed with tremendous meaning and significance. For example, it contains years of privileges and blessings from the Lord. The Hebrew nation, where have they come from? You go back to Egypt days. You look at the way in which the Hebrews were blessed by God down through these years, a favored people always. And here is Jonah saying, I'm one of them. God had entered into an arrangement with these people because and out of his own good pleasure, because he wanted to. He promised special things to them. He laid his reputation on the line that he would do what he has said and promised. And the history of this nation was full of the evidence that God was faithful to his word, providing for his people. That's what Jonah was saying when he used that word. I'm a Hebrew. Now sometimes when we think of the wrong that we've done, sometimes we are earthbound in our thinking. We think of, well, who else is affected by the wrong that I've done? What are the consequences for me and for others in this that I've done? And we begin to think what's called, I think, it's lateral thinking, sideways thinking. This person, that person, now and then and later. But the real and the stark colors of sin come not from thinking like that, but from thinking like that. What have I done against God? A God who has done so much for me. A God who has been so good to me in so many years. Just like Hebrews, there they could say it, what he's done for them. On a similar personal scale, we can say what he's done for us. Think back over the diary of your life, the way he's kept you, blessed you, prospered you, provided for you. And here you are, when the Lord speaks, and he tells you to do something. What do? You run away. The same effect as Jonah. What an offense to God, who has been so meticulous in the blessings, the common and the ordinary blessings that he has given to us. God who has done so much for you. And this is the way you treat him? Remember David sinning with Bathsheba. The way in which his immorality and his hormones led him down the path of sin. And then he comes in Psalm 51 and verse 4. And he's not thinking about the consequences for himself or Bathsheba or the child that died or any of these things. In Psalm 51 and verse 4 he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this ill. The confession of Jonah, yes, God of heavens, I'm a Hebrew. What else did he say? He says, I fear the Lord. Jonah fears the Lord. Now what does that word fear mean? It's the word that's used to represent the relationship with God. It's a warm obedience. Concern to please God. A careful watchfulness over everything that you do, lest you offend God and he withdraws from you. That's what it means. It's not terror-based. It's love-based. It's a concern to do the best you can for the one that's done so much for you. The best definition of the relationship between a believer and God, they fear the Lord. A beautiful definition that Jonah gives of the relationship between a believer and God. Couldn't have put it better. Correct, biblical, perfect. But wait a minute. Is that really where Jonah was? Was it really genuine? I fear the Lord. Take that word apart. Look at the relationship again and as it applies to Jonah. Can you say that he was careful lest he offended God? He wasn't. He was running from God. His lips were speaking. But what was his heart saying? There must have been a hollow echo inside his life when he said these words, I fear the Lord. Do you really, Jonah? Do you really? They didn't match up to reality. There was no personal relationship with the Lord in these words. You know the way in which the Lord said it in the New Testament. He had a cup there, and it looked fine and nice and beautiful on the outside. And the Lord says, I'm not interested in the outside. I want to see its inside. And when he goes inside, he finds it full of scum and dirt and tea leaves and everything else. That's what the Lord was finding when he went inside the heart and life of Jonah. Yes, words on his lips, I fear the Lord. But they didn't match up inside. I've used a little poem. It specifically mentions prayer, but I think it applies to this relationship here. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well bow down and worship a god of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. It sums up the outward performance without the inner reality in the life of Jonah here. What the Lord is interested in, what the Lord wants for us, is not great Christians. The Lord will make us into great Christians. But what the Lord looks for in every one of his people, what he looks for is sincere and real trust and faith in himself. Let's not be distracted or led astray or lagging behind, because that will lead us into the path of habit and routine, deadly for the soul. It gives us a false comfort, but it will let us down in the end. For ourselves, for our church, for our nation, for our people, what we need is a spiritual yearning and an awakening, a longing for God that will be satisfied only with him. The casting of lots, the confession of Jonah. I said there were 2 points. Let me just close with one final thought. Just 1 minute. Think here of the consternation of these sailors. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. The storm had its effect upon them, but what Jonah just told them was far worse. You can almost imagine the horror. You can almost imagine the skin going pale as they said to Jonah, "What have you done? You are running from this God? What have you done? And what have you brought on us?" They were exceedingly afraid. A God of power and majesty, like you've said, a God of purity, a God of greatness, and you're running from him, and you've brought it all upon us. That's what we need. The dawning of a spiritual awareness. That's what we need. A sense of lostness. The same sense of awe and horror. We need to say the same things. What have I done? Who am I dealing with? Where am I going? Because there is only one person that can deal with and answer these questions. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of a raging spiritual storm. When there's a spiritual storm in our soul and in our heart, Jesus Christ alone speaks pardon, gives peace. Consternation of a spiritual kind can be upon us. And there is only one place of rest, and that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, thou who art enthroned in glory, thou who doth possess power and majesty, might and authority and domain over all things, do thou, O Lord, in thy grace work in our lives to bring us to that place where alone before thyself we hear thy voice call to us, and instead of defences and running, we respond with that which is well pleasing in thy sight, faith and trust and commitment. Lord, leave us not, but give us spiritual understanding upon our lives and the way thou art dealing with us, and enable us to give the glory to thyself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and at verse 8. Lord, there is none among the gods that may with thee compare, and like the works which thou hast done, not any work is there. All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify, because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone. Teach me thy way, and in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart, that I thy name may fear continually.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.